Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Here ended the reading. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Thanks be to thee, O Lord. We sing. Jesus, refuge of the weary, blessed Redeemer whom we love, fountain in life's desert dreary, Savior from the world above. Oh, how oft thine eyes offended gaze upon the sinner's fall, yet upon the cross extended thou didst bear the pain of all. Do we pass that cross unheeding, breathing no repentant vow? Though we see thee wounded, bleeding, see thy thorn encircled brow, yet thy sinless death hath brought us life eternal, peace and rest. Only what thy grace hath taught us calms the sinner's stormy breast. Jesus, may our hearts be burning with more fervent love for thee. May our eyes be ever turning to thy cross of agony, till in glory parted never from the blessed Savior's side, graven in our hearts forever dwell the cross, the crucified. Amen.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In our lesson from St. John's Gospel tonight, we have to make a distinction between the humanistic point of view and the divinely revealed point of view. Even St. Paul, when he was still Saul, the persecutor of the church, he thought of Jesus from a human point of view. He says that in, I believe it's 2 Corinthians. For even I once thought of Christ from a human point of view. I no longer think of him from a human point of view. And the difference is this, that human beings, because of sin, have their reason clouded and darkened when it comes to spiritual matters. Right? When it comes to the things of God, the things that are above us, our reason is darkened. And therefore, whenever we follow the dictates of our reason in religious matters, it always leads us astray. And that's why we have so many exhortations in the Bible to heed the word of God, to carefully take heed to the things that you have heard and seen, to pay careful attention lest you lose that which you've had. Why is it? Because the old Adam in us always wants to vaunt his reason, his human way of thinking about things. And yet what Jesus is doing here is showing us, he's kind of like opening a window for us that we may see God's point of view, particularly with regard to what is it that makes salvation. So, our lesson begins with Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? So here we see two things. Number one, Jesus knew in advance everything that was going to happen to him. All right? And he went forth. That is, he did not wait to be apprehended and laid hands on, but he, being in the Garden of Gethsemane, with the crowds coming into the Garden of Gethsemane, he stepped up, walked out, confronted them, and said, "Who are you looking for?" And so here we begin to see God's way in the activity of Jesus. And this is going to be a development from something that Jesus said earlier. In the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, or the 10th chapter rather, Jesus is speaking about himself as the Good Shepherd. And in John 10, verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Notice, giveth his life for the sheep. Then we read down a little further, and in the end of verse 15, he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Right? And then in John 10, verse 17, he repeats that, "I lay down my life that I may take it again." And then finally in John 10, verse 18, he says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So we see that the first most important thing that we need to learn about the activity of Jesus here in connection with his betrayal and arrest is that no one is taking him. No one is waylaying him. Jesus is not the victim of circumstance. He's not a nice guy who meant well but somehow inadvertently ran afoul of the authorities and got himself executed. All right? That's the human way of thinking about Jesus. But what we're seeing here is we are seeing Jesus who is not being snagged and taken, but who steps up and he confronts those and hands himself over to those who come against him. All right, now, as if that weren't enough, when they say, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth," Jesus then looks squarely at them and says in the Greek language, "Ego eimi," which literally means "I am." Now, when you look at the Greek translation of Exodus chapter 3, when Moses, the burning bush, you know the story of the burning bush, and Moses and God are talking, and Moses asked God, "What is your name?" All right? God says, "I am that I am. Tell the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto thee." And in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the translation of I am is ego eimi. So what Jesus is saying here, he's not saying I'm the guy. He is referring to himself as Almighty God. In order to understand what happens next, you have to understand that. Otherwise, it remains kind of difficult. So Jesus proclaims his holy name, I am that I am. And the result is that some 200 plus soldiers and other people fall flat backwards and end up laying on the ground on their backs. The Bible says when he had said this, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, this is a demonstration of his divine power and glory. But it is given for two reasons. Number one, it is given for a sign to the disciples as if to say, guys, do not worry about me, because with a mere word I am able to overcome my enemies completely. Right? So it's a sign to them that Jesus is well in control of the situation. And it's a sign to Judas and to the soldiers that to warn them against arousing the wrath of the Son of God on the last day. If you read Psalm 2, Psalm 2 says of the Messiah, it says to the heathen who are raging against God and against his Christ. And then the psalmist says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Right? And so here, Jesus is warning Judas and the Romans and the Jews who have come against him with swords and clubs and lanterns. He's saying, watch out who you're dealing with, because there will come a day when the tables are turned. All right, so now Peter should have gotten the message, but he doesn't. There are two people in this story that don't get the message. Number one is Judas, right? He was a disciple. He had every reason to stay faithful to Jesus, but he gave his heart over to corrupt human reason rather than faith in the Word, and his faith in Christ died, and he became so corrupted in his spiritual death that he betrayed Jesus. The other is Peter. Peter, who had once before aroused the anger of Jesus when he negated his prophecy concerning his coming crucifixion and death, so that Jesus had to say to him, get behind me, Satan, you don't understand the things of God but the things of men. Right? Well, here Peter does the same thing. He, in a misguided act of courage, he almost ruins the whole thing. He takes out his sword and starts slashing, and he cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. And everything could have devolved into a chaos at that point had not Jesus anticipated this, quickly restored the man's ear, which we learn of in the Gospel of Luke. And then he says to Peter, put your sword away. He says, listen, shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me? And here's that reference to that cup again. The cup of God's wrath that he is ready to pour out on the sinful human race for their rebellion against him. But according to God's eternal plan of salvation, the Messiah stands in man's place and takes the cup of God's wrath and judgment, which is for us. He takes it on our behalf and he drinks it and he bears the wrath, punishment, and judgment of God in our place and in our stead. So first of all, we must remember tonight that Jesus was not waylaid or taken unawares, but that he was in the process of willingly, knowingly, and obediently laying down his life for the sheep in accordance with the will of his Father. And secondly, in laying down his life for the sheep, he is not simply doing some vague and non-understandable act that somehow does something. No. What he's doing is he's taking God's wrath and judgment away from us and he's bearing it himself so that we are freed from it. All right? And that's a very specific meaning to the atonement, to the redemption that Christ has won for us. He suffered on the cross. He went through all of that rejection, pain, suffering, and death in order to take the cup of God's wrath away from us and drink it himself and thereby conquer sin and conquer punishment and conquer wrath. Alright. So then, he allows himself to be bound. And he's taken first to Annas, who is the father-in-law of Caiaphas. And our lesson tonight ends mentioning Caiaphas, the high priest. And it says, this was he who gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, in order to understand that concept, we have to turn to John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, Jesus has been teaching, and some of the Pharisees are totally impressed with him. The soldiers that were told to go and bring him in, when they say, how come you haven't brought him in? They say, nobody ever spoke like this man before. And so the Sanhedrin is arguing back and forth, some saying one thing, some saying another. What happens if we let Jesus go on like this? The Romans are going to destroy our nation and destroy our place. And then Caiaphas, the high priest, he says, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is advantageous for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. And this he spake not of himself, John says, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So we have the words of Caiaphas, and we have the understanding of it by John. What's going on here? Caiaphas was a wicked, unbelieving man. He wanted to preserve the nation, and he wanted to preserve his place of leadership in the nation. And he saw that the only way that they could do this was to kill Jesus. Alright? So, he tells the Sanhedrin, it is advantageous that one man should die for the people rather than the whole nation die. See, he doesn't mean it in a prophetic or faith-filled sense. He means it as a fruit of his wicked unbelief that we've got to kill Jesus before the Romans attack us. You know, because Jesus is inciting all kinds of trouble, and if we don't watch ourselves, everything that we've built here is going to be spoiled. But God has this way of doing this. He has this way of making even his enemies and his opponents act in such a way that in the long run, it only furthers God's cause. Very often, this is what happens. The persecution of the Christians in Rome, Christians being fed to the lions. And one of the church fathers said of the Christians being killed in the arena, he said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." In other words, the more they killed us, the more Christians kept popping up all over the place. That it was having the exact opposite effect than intended. The wicked intended to snuff out Christianity, but God used the courage and the suffering and the death of the martyrs to actually cause people to be so impressed with the Christian message that despite danger and the threat of death, they began to flock into the churches. And so here, in this great irony, Caiaphas means something wicked and unjust. But God causes him to say it in such a way that what actually comes out of his mouth is a prophecy that he doesn't intend to give, but that he gives because God wants him to say it this way. And out of his mouth comes the idea of the vicarious satisfaction of Jesus. That is, that one man dies for the people, so that the people live because the one man dies. We call that the atonement. We call it the vicarious satisfaction, the vicarious sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And out of Caiaphas's own lips, it comes. Even though he didn't intend it that way, God tweaks and God is like, you know, watch this. And out of Caiaphas's mouth, and Caiaphas, you could almost imagine him going, when after he said the thing, you know. But the point is that this Caiaphas is made to confess something true about Jesus. And so as we come to the end of our text for tonight, three things to keep in mind. Number one, Jesus is not taken and done away with, but he lays down his life for the sheep. He knows exactly what he's doing. He is willingly, knowingly, and obediently following the course that the Father has laid out for him. And he demonstrates this by a show of his divine power that is meant to warn the wicked and to comfort and encourage the believers. And then when Peter doesn't get the message, he says to Peter, "Shouldn't I drink the cup that the Father has given me?" In other words, this whole thing is going to turn out for salvation for sinners. And then finally, we have Jesus under arrest, and he's being taken from place to place with his hands tied. And the last thing John tells us is, remember that guy Caiaphas from back in chapter 11? Remember that he said that it was expedient that one man should die for the people? And so once again, we're being shown here how God has so arranged these things that if we will follow the word rather than human reasonings and human thinking, we will have a strong faith in the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. And we will be confident that our sins are forgiven for his sake. Amen.
Let my prayers be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation,
which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
God, who through the innocent suffering and death of thy dear Son has opened unto us a rich fountain of divine power unto life and godliness, we beseech thee, replenish us with thy Holy Spirit, that by sincere repentance and true faith we may in this present time cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and by thy grace dwelling in us, abound more and more in holiness and pureness of living. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Amen.
Almighty and everlasting God, the consolation of the sorrowful and the strength of the weak, may the prayers of them that cry unto thee in any tribulation or distress graciously come before thee, so that in all their necessities they may mark and receive thy manifold help and comfort. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Amen.
Desires, all good counsels and all just works do proceed. Give unto thy servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey thy commandments, and also that we, being defended by thee from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Amen. Bless me the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion